We'll turn your Bibles, Will, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin here in verse number 18. Verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 2. We'll look into the Word of God and see what God says. And what God says is what's most important. That is, what is the most important. The Lord's called us as His church and to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's what we need to do. Tells us in Ephesians we need to equip ourselves with the armor of God and having done all to stand. And that's what we're to do. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. Those are the warfare that we have. And we do so by standing. Also remember in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ told about the Spirit and what the Spirit would do. The Comforter, and what He would do in His church. And He'd reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and reprove the world of judgment to come. And how's that done? Well, it's not the Spirit of God, as you've heard me say. It's not the Spirit of God out here going through the hedges and highways and byways, speaking out in here and into the countryside and in the cities and all that. But the Spirit of God is doing that reproving work through His churches, because that's where the Comforter was promised, the work of the Spirit in the Comforter. And how's that going to be? It's going to be manifested through His people, through His work, through His church. And so that's what we need to do as the Lord's people, His church here at Olmsted Baptist Church. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, the Scripture says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and your blessings upon us. We thank you for the privilege to assemble ourselves together here with your people, with your house, Olmsted Baptist Church, where you've placed us. And we thank you, Father, for your promise to meet with us. Help us as your people that we would know your word and we would stand in it and stand for it and hold it forth to this lost and dying world. Lord, that we would just say what you say and declare what you declare. Lord, you are the establisher of the truth, and we praise your name that you've revealed such unto us. Help us, Father, we'd stand in your truth. Give us courage, give us grace, give us mercy, and help that we need to, having done all to stand. Help, Father, we would equip ourselves with those things that you've blessed with and provided. Lord, you would equip us for whatever lies ahead, and Lord, help us that we would stand. Father, for sinners in our midst that are without Christ, we pray, Father, that you would speak to them. Lord, that your truth does stand, and Lord, they too will give an account one day. And Lord, we pray that you'd save them as you only can. Lord, they might see Jesus, and Lord, you'd make him precious to the salvation of their souls. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in this passage, we've read about Adam, our father, in the flesh, and the creation of his wife, woman, who would later be called Eve. What we want to look at and consider this morning is our Lord God's institution of marriage. Our Lord God's institution of marriage. In verse number 18, we see here that marriage is God's invention. It's something that he came up with. It's something that he undertook to do. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Marriage is God's invention. Marriage is His institution for us. And when we speak of an institution and we go back and take a look what Noah Webster said about an institution, he speaks about the word of the act of establishing something, but I think it's the second definition that he gives here that really pertains to this. And listen to what our brother said. Establishment, that which is appointed, prescribed or founded by authority. Get that? That which is appointed, prescribed, or founded by authority. Our Creator has made us, and He has the authority to establish things for us. And He has. And intended to be permanent. Okay? And I like that, the way that Noah Webster mentioned and says about and defines this word institution. God, marriage is God's invention and is His institution for us. He made it for us. And so the Lord undertakes, He sees this situation, He says it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. I'll make him a help, and that help will be suitable for him. In verse number 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So among all the animals of the land and the birds of the air, there was not a suitable mate for Adam. He reviewed them all. He named them all, and that's what they're called. I believe there's certainly a language difference from the time that Adam was created to us here today on this continent, but what Adam called them, I think that's what they've been called all along. Okay, and the Lord gave that. And in that review of all those animals of the land and of the fowls of the air, there was not one that was a match, a mate, a one that would be a help that would be suitable for Adam. And so, and that speaks of many things, but that's not our subject for this morning. But the Lord, that's what Adam saw, and that's what the Lord declared, and that's what brought forth here in the scripture. Just because these verses are short doesn't mean they're not saying anything. Okay? Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. Adam is a man. That's what his name means, is man, a human being. And the Lord took that rib and made a woman. He didn't make another man. He made a woman. And brought her unto the man. When the Lord God undertook to make an help suitable, that's what that word meet means, one that would be the right kind of help in every way, when God undertook to make a help suitable for Adam, He made a woman. That's what God did. Our Lord could have done anything He wanted. He's God. And I think we see here as we delve into this subject of what the Lord did and how our Lord God is, our Lord, looking here at our Lord God's institution of marriage, we see here the authority and the working of God. And see, that's what's really at issue in any issue that is looked at incorrectly or going against, or deviated from, or that is fought against. It's fighting against the authority of God. God has the authority and He does this. He could have done anything that He wanted. Yet God, our God, your God, made a woman. That's what he did. He made a woman. She was complementary to man in every way. Because the Lord undertook to do this, he was looking to make a help meet or suitable for Adam. And she was complementary to man, to Adam, in every way. And listen to this. After God made her from Adam's rib, he did not send her on her way, but brought her to Adam. God made Adam of the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then after this review of these animals, and it was clear to Adam, and of course the Lord already knew, but it's made clear to us that there was not one that would be a mate for Adam, God undertook to make a mate for him, a help that was suitable, and he made her, and he didn't send her on to do her own thing, but he, God, brought her to Adam. Brought her to Adam. Verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Having been created perfect by God, Adam, okay, he was created, as I just mentioned. Having been created, I believe, with the mind of God. I mean, Adam was created full grown. He had full use of his brain. He was perfect. Having been created innocent by God, Adam was not impervious to sin, as one day we will be, okay, when we have that body like Christ. There's a difference in what the Lord's going to do for us. But having been created perfect, having been created with the mind of God, having been created innocent by God, Adam declares that she, you hear that? She, verse number, let's see about this creation here. In verse number 7 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God, having created woman and brought her to Adam, Adam being created by God and created with the mind of God and being made innocent by God, Adam declares that she, being created by God, by that which God had taken out of him, he declares that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You know what? And God's in agreement with that. See, Adam declares it. And he, being created by God, with the mind of God, and being perfect, everything at that point that Adam declares and Adam says is totally and perfectly lined up with the will of God. If you will, Adam declares that she, being created by that which God had taken out of him, his rib, and declares that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if you will, God amens Adam, because Adam agrees with God. And she is a she. This that Adam declares here in verse number 23, it signifies their unity in every way. Adam and woman, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And he gives her the name of woman because she was taken from man. And we'll talk more about their unity here in a little bit. Adam names her woman because she was taken out of man. Our Lord God is in agreement with Adam, all that Adam has stated, as I said, and God and Adam are in perfect fellowship and agree in every way. Verse number 24, therefore, because of all of this that has been done, all of this that we've read that has been stated, therefore, the Word of God says, God creating a woman from Adam's rib, God bringing her to Adam, Adam naming her woman. Therefore, because of all of these things, Adam declaring that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, And therefore, because of all these things, going forward, there's going to be children, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Let's read here. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And you and I are what God has created us. That's what we are. If you're a female, you're a female. And your existence upon this earth will always be as a female. If you're a male, God's created you a male. I know these things are very simple, but that's what we need today, is things that are very simple. If God's made you a male, you'll be a male for the entire time you're on this earth. And that's ordained by God. God did that. Okay? Our children are going to be bombarded by all kinds of things that are going to look to make good evil and evil good. We are going to be bombarded by it. Where things that are so are not so, and things that are not so are so. But God made them male and female, created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So there's going to be children in there. There's going to be more of them. Okay? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Back to verse number 24. Therefore, okay, because all these things preceding, because of all this, therefore, because God has created her from Adam's rib, has brought woman to Adam, Adam naming her woman, Adam declaring that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that going forward, as we read in chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, that there will be children that will be coming, and that these children will go up to become men and women. These children will grow up to become men and women, two genders. Therefore, a man, it says here, shall a man leave his father and his mother. You hear that? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, because all these things and the way that this is taken place, the things that have been said and all that, going forward, it shall be that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What do you have with a man when you're talking about the relationship of marriage, the institution of marriage? With a man, you have a husband. When we're talking about the genders relative to marriage, when you have a man, that equals a husband. And that's the way it is. That's what God has said. Therefore, hear that? Therefore shall a man, he's going to leave who? He's going to leave his father. And a father is always a man. He's going to leave his mother. And a mother is always a woman. Men are not mothers. Men are not mothers, and women are not fathers. That's a therefore shall. And he's going to leave this man that will become a husband. He's going to leave his father, and he's going to leave his mother. There's one of each. There's not the multiplicity of each. There's one of each. And he's going to leave his father and his mother, which is a man and a woman, and he's going to cleave unto his wife. Wife equals a woman. Therefore shall this be. Okay? And I know my emphasis is great on this, but it needs to be great so it can be clearly understood. Don't you know, have you seen in the scriptures how it is with the Lord? Even in one verse, the Lord repeats the same thing. The scripture repeats the same thing that's just said. That happens many times. We just read it over here. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. The Lord says it both ways, so you and I will really get it. And so the man is going to leave his father and his mother, who is a man and a woman, and shall cleave unto his wife, which is going to be a woman. And there is no other alternative. There is no other option. Because that is our Lord God's institution of marriage. And they shall be one flesh. One flesh, as Adam had said. They'll be one flesh. They'll be tied together, even as it was there with Adam and woman at this time in the context of the passage where we're at. It says here that that he shall cleave. And what that word cleave means is stuck together. That's one of the definitions of it. I mean stuck together. They're together. So close together that they're understood to be one. One name, one mind, one heart. They cleave, they are to cleave in the design of God spiritually. That's the priority. They're to cleave spiritually. Next, they are to cleave emotionally. And then next, they are to cleave physically. Now, the world gets that upside down, but that's the design of God. They are to cleave spiritually, they are to cleave together emotionally, and they are to cleave together physically. The world says cleave together physically, and if the other works out, great. But if not, no big deal. And that's the reason we have some of the mess that we have today. They're to cleave together. The Lord is very clear about the genders, the two genders that are involved in this institution of marriage. There's two genders, and it involves the two. Verse 25. Now, this verse is here, and it's been given to us by our God. And we can take any verse that's in the Scripture, and I think we can take it and read it at any time, because there's nothing filthy or foul about the Word of God. The Lord tells us in the Scripture, he tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly, doesn't he? And with that which is sinful and that which is wicked, he always tells us what the result of that's going to be. But the Lord tells us and gives us good things. I think that in times past, and even possibly, well, even now, we're subject to it, that because we wouldn't talk, parents wouldn't talk to their children about the things of life and the things that are given to us by our God out of the Word of God, a vacuum is created to where they're taught about things of that has to do with marriage and such from the world. And that's the worst place in the world you can learn anything about the first institution. So we don't need to be afraid of anything that our Lord God tells us in his Word. And the wording of this good King James translation that we have here, the Scripture of the God, the Word of God, I believe his preserving hand upon it, it makes the wording such that at every age, to the extent that you can understand, you understand what you need to understand. And that's the blessing of God upon us. So this next verse says, and they, Adam and woman, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What's it say here? There's a man. He's the husband. And that's implied because the woman is referred to as wife. And a wife equals a woman. Always and forever. That's what God has established in this institution. God in his design of his first institution declares that this is the proper place for nakedness. Can we not see that from here? The Lord doesn't, there's no rebuke here about it. There's nothing wicked about it because this is marriage. This is where it belongs. This is where it's right. And there's even more scriptures that we'll look at that tell that. Listen, if that makes you nervous or makes your hands sweaty or makes you kind of touchy about it, you go, well, we all know, I don't want you to go and do it, but you know by what comes and spews out from the media today in whatever form, whether it be a television, internet, printed material, whatever, the world spits out and pukes out all kinds of terrible things about what God has given in marriage and the thing, relations, that intimacy in marriage that belongs in marriage between men and women. The world pukes out anything they want towards us and our children. We well ought to be ready to talk about what God says about it. Because if there's a vacuum that exists, and we as parents and we as grandparents in our place, in the right time, and I'm not saying that grandparents should run ahead of parents, but sometimes grandparents become that next line of defense, don't they? And that next line of help. But we need to be dealing and sensitive to the needs of our children, the education of our children, because the world's going to educate them on a way to hell and a way to disobedience. And so we need to do that. God, in His design of this first institution, declares that this is the proper place for nakedness, marriage. This is the only relationship in which nakedness is blessed of our Lord. Our Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. And we don't have to talk about it any more than that. But this is what God's design is, and it's in marriage. Everywhere else, listen, everywhere else, nakedness is a shame. Not here, but everywhere else, nakedness is a shame. And the Lord tells us the plain truth about it. There's other direct and plain instruction and commands from our Lord regarding marriage. And I trust that you're familiar with them, but if you're not, you need to get familiar with them. In Hebrews chapter 13, I trust you know this verse. As the apostle closes out the book, he's doing some rapid-fire things and telling just some different things that need to be addressed. In the Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, the Scripture says here, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And that the Lord says what He means and means what He says. Marriage is honorable in everything, and the bed is undefiled. That bed of marriage is not a place of whoremongering. It's not a place of adultery. It's not a place of fornication. It is honorable. It is honorable. It's God's design. There is not a dirty little secret in marriage. But God says that this is the place, this is the way that husbands and wives are to be fruitful and multiply and fulfill God's command. And there's not a thing wrong with it before God. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but you be warned, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He's made a place for this intimacy between a man and a woman to be enjoyed in marriage. But outside of marriage, nakedness is a shame, and whoremongering and adultery, God will judge. You mark it down. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, the church there at Corinth, and remember this church in Corinth is in Greece, and these Grecians have been pagans. They've got a multiplicity. They've grown up in this. They've grown up in a multiplicity of gods, and the end of the worship of their gods, the idolatry that they pursue, and the mythology that they pursue, that they've been born into, raised up in, is just right after the pattern of what our brother read this morning in Romans chapter 1. The places of worship and the gods that they worship devils. And it all leads to licentiousness, sodomy, homosexuality, and lesbianism, and just the nastiness that is of man just looking to discover himself. He's abandoned the way God says to go, and that's what paganism leads to and takes to. So there's a question amongst this church at Corinth. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, so they've inquired. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, because after a man touches a woman, he's going to want to keep on touching her. That's the way he's been made. In and of itself, there's nothing bad about that, but that needs to be held for marriage. Because touching a woman outside of marriage is sinful. And you understand what I'm talking about. I trust you know what I'm talking about. Us shaking hands, there's nothing sinful about that. It's not what we're talking about. But in this intimate way. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And once again, let's go through it. Man, that's a husband. Have his own wife, that's a woman. Okay? It's marriage. And every woman, to be clear, a wife, a woman equals a wife, let her have her own husband, and a husband equals a man. Very clear. Very clear. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence in that relationship, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. In marriage, you belong one to another. I belong to Clarissa. My body belongs to Clarissa. I am hers, and she is mine. And that's the way it is in marriage. We don't belong to anybody else in that way. The wife hath not power of her own body, and the husband likewise, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Verse 5, defraud ye not the other, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves unto fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The Lord says that that's the place for intimacy is in marriage. And he and once again, it tells that that is the place in marriage is where there's one man and there's one woman. One man that has been born a man, and one woman that's been born a woman. Isn't that sad that we have to declare that this day? One man that's been born a man, one woman that's been born a woman. Because that, and the gender that's been given in one being birthed is the gender that's been ordained by God. That's what you've got. You may not like being the gender that you are, but that's what God's ordained you to be, and you well just go ahead and get used to it and honor the Lord in it and receive it. Any intimacy with another outside of marriage is fornication. Any intimacy with another outside of marriage is fornication. Our Lord promises He will judge fornication. In Galatians chapter 5, we read here, and we've touched on these verses here recently, talking about the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, it comes natural, uncleanness, lasciviousness, an uncontrollable or a great desire for that which is forbidden, nakedness, an intimacy that's reserved for marriage, that one desires and pursues and does so, it's lascivious. It's to be refrained from unless one is married. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now understand that it says, which do such things. Do. It does not say, which have done. Because we may be guilty, even saved and the children of the Lord, we may be guilty of some of these things. We may sadly have some of these things to our credit. But it says, do. Continue on in. Someone that doesn't accept and receive what God has ordained about marriage and pursues something else other than what God has ordained in marriage, and that of intimacy and that of nakedness, and pursues something else in regards to those relationships with another, but yet claims that they're saved, is a liar. Now, can they be saved from their sins? They sure can. Let's turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And listen to what is listed here. The doer of these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators and adulterers and stuff, those that do, those that pursue, those that live in those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say which have done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, the apostle writes to this church, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you." Used to, have done, but do not do. They've forsaken that because of Christ, haven't they? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you are sanctified, set apart by the Lord. He sanctified them, they are sanctified for him. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." They've been made by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, just as if they've never sinned before God, as the Father looks on them. "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There will be judgment regarding going against the institution of God. Other direct and plain instruction and commands from our Lord regarding marriage. Solomon, attributed to be the wisest man in the world, didn't he? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what Brother Solomon's recommendation to his son is. And notice here, it's his command, it's his charge to his son. A son equals a man. Amen? In Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." Verse number 15. It's dealing still with this verse here, the last verse that we read there in Genesis chapter 2. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Solomon says in verse number 15, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets." Son, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, rivers of water in the streets. Verse 17, "Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Solomon's not speaking about the son's, the boy's stuff. He's talking about his relationship with his wife. "Let her be as a loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." And why wilt thou, son, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, one that doesn't belong to you, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? You be satisfied with your wife. You be satisfied with what the Lord has given you. And so we don't need to be backward or ashamed of what the Scripture tells us about marriage and God's institution in marriage and the place that is for the having of children and the enjoyment of that intimacy that the Lord has given, only reserved between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman that are bonded together in holy matrimony. What does the Lord's Scripture say regarding Jesus' marriage? You know what? Jesus is going to be married one day. In Revelation chapter 19, let's read. In Revelation 19, the scripture says in verse number 7, again, let's look at the gender that the Lord says here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the Lamb is a him. And his wife, that's a her, hath made herself ready. Very plain, isn't it? There's not another option. There's not another thing. And I know that some would point to we, the saved of the Lord, and being men and women and such as that, and that would be some could take that into confusion. We don't need to steer away from that because that's the way it is. We are the Lord's. We are his bride. We are in his church, and that's the way the Lord has done that, and there's nothing wrong with it about at all. And then finally, what does our Lord say about marriage? In Luke chapter 14, we see what God has ordained. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in his ministry? Here, speaking about an aspect of the kingdom, in Luke chapter 14, verse number 16, or 15, let's read here. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And we're not so much interested in the parable of the supper, but what the Lord says. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. All right? And it goes on to say here in verse 20, there's a man that gave an excuse. And what is this is the Lord speaking, giving a parable. And in his parable, how is it that he uses or references this thing of marriage? The Lord Jesus said, one that gave the excuse to the one that had the supper, and another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Even in the Lord's parable, he referred to a man that made an excuse. He said, I've got a wife, I can't come. The Lord didn't use some other combination of thing. Well, some would say that they might doubt, and they say, well, you don't know the gender of the one that is saying that. Well, verse number 24, the Lord says plainly, for I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden. The Lord Jesus, even in the detail of his example, tells what is right. A man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And there's nothing else. There's no other option at hand. I know that's very academic, but we need it academic in our day. In Matthew chapter 19, we see here what the Lord says. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and that's it? And said, for this cause, all those things we saw in Genesis, and the Lord making the two genders the way that he made them, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father, who is a man, and his mother, who is a woman, and shall cleave, as we said, spiritually, emotionally, physically, to his wife, which is a woman, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus added that last part, but he's in agreement to the design, isn't he? He's in agreement to the institution. He's in agreement with that has been ordained by God. In conclusion, we want to turn over here, and this is a verse I've referred to. It's on my mind and on my heart, but I think we certainly can apply it to this situation and this subject of this institution of marriage. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith in God. Faith in believing that He exists. Faith that He has ordained the institution of marriage for us. Not we for ourselves, but He for us. Faith that He tells us the truth regarding all things. Faith that to hearken to His truth is the place of blessing. Faith that He will judge us all one day by His word, His commands, and each and every one of us will give account to Him. You and I will give account to God of what we believe about marriage, what we hold to about marriage, what we teach our children and what we teach in our church and what we stand in as a church about marriage. We'll give an account. I tell you what, if we don't line up with what God says, we'll have condemnation and judgment because of it. May we stand for it. We close by looking here in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul there on Mars Hill, and he makes this statement, this principle that's at hand here. And this is what's at hand in our country and in our day. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 29, Paul, speaking to them there on Mars Hill about their superstition and this tabernacle, this place that they have to the unknown God that He's declared unto them. He uses some of their own poetry and to explain to them about we having been created by God. And it says in verse number 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." He's not low like that. He's way above that. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, God's quivering eye of long suffering." God's quivering eye of long suffering. That's what that word wink is talking about, the quivering eye of God. "The sin is taking place and the wickedness of men," and here in particular the brothers talking about idolatry. "But the quivering eye of God is at hand, looking on about men, looking to change the institution that He's established for us from the beginning, in that institution of marriage." That quivering eye won't always quiver. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all, and that He hath raised him from the dead." Jesus is going to judge what this world thinks about marriage. Jesus is going to judge what this world and what you and I individually have acted on regarding marriage. God has made this institution for us. And may we believe Him. May we follow Him. May we teach this unto our children and to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. May we have a good example of it in our lives by the Lord's help and grace. And may we be a witness of it to this lost and dying world. This is not an optional issue. This is institution. One of three. That's the reason the institutions are targeted. You know, the institution of our government is being targeted too. All this rioting, all this denying of the authority that government has. See, it just takes a little bit of government in place for a people willing to submit to the law. But when the people do not want to submit to the law, there's not enough government to control it. And Satan knows that. And by virtue of this institution of marriage being under attack, the institution of our church, the Lord's church is being that third institution, marriage, government, and the church. One of three. They're not optional. And may the Lord help us to stand in the truth. Our Lord God's institution of marriage for us.